I would simply tonight like to look at sin like a disease. And let me say something first of all and clarify something. There are various vices that afflict humanity today, and they are sin. And people sometimes turn around and say, well, they can't help it. It's a disease. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that the immoral things and the vices that have so gripped humanity and many individuals are diseases, and therefore individuals can't help but live that lifestyle. But I am saying that sin is likened to a disease. In fact, it is in the Scriptures. In the book of Isaiah chapter 1, it speaks of the head being from the top of the head to the sole of the foot. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Or in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, it says, we are all as an unclean thing. And one rendering of that is a leprous thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There are various individuals in the Bible, and they come in their various afflictions, generally leprosy. And it is a picture of sin. I want to take these two expressions because we have one expression. It is this: sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then I want to look at the other expression. It is simply this, and I thank God tonight there's no when. It is finished. You know, when we think about a disease, first of all, I want to think about the truth of when it's contracted or how it's contracted. Let's face it, our disease, our society today is affected by numerous diseases and ailments. And people today are going to great ends to find how they got it, where it came from, when it started, when it was contracted, when it commenced. You know, when it comes to the truth of sin, a lot of people put the cart before the horse and they think like this, that man became a sinner when he commenced to sin. When he commenced to act out sins. The truth of it is just the opposite. Man sins because he is a sinner. He was born in that condition. You know, when I stop and think about it, I'm reminded of an individual, of a young girl that one time was, for want of a better word, on the young folks being here this evening, working the streets in Halifax. She was 14 years old. A heroin addict. And her health was very broken. And to make things even more difficult, by the time she was 17, she was with child, expecting a child. They put her on methadone treatment. She collapsed in a bus stop. Finally couldn't go about the activities that were required to bring in the money to support her habit. And they put her onto a treatment of withdrawal. They called it the methadone treatment. In itself, it proved to kill as many individuals as heroin itself. As they tried to have her come through that withdrawal, to some extent they got her to the point that her habit was controlled. It was not cured. As a matter of fact, she would die about 7 years later of a methadone overdose. But you know, it was not only sad when that girl was an addict, when that girl's life was so affected and marred by the addiction that she was involved in. What was even sadder was this. The first cries of that child, the first cries of that child weren't the healthy, robust cry of a child that is swatted and begins to take in that first lungful of air for itself. The first cries of that child were the agonized cries of withdrawal from heroin addiction. You say, when did that child commence to use the needle? When did it ever go out and buy its first fix? How did it become an addict, even from birth? The impediment that was in the mother passed into the child. And so the child was born what the mother was. As sad as that is today, I'll tell you something even more sad. That the first man and woman in this world, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, and that great impediment that gripped their souls was transmitted all through the family of Adam. Every son and daughter, every child born into that family would be born with the terrible affliction of sin. That's how it commenced.
That's why David could say these words. In sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't talking about an illegitimate birth. He was talking about the truth that his birth was contaminated. He was a sinner even from birth. Friend, in this meeting tonight, we don't have to tell lies, rob banks, steal, commit terrible immoral acts to become sinners. We are sinners. We commenced in this life. We were born in sin, altogether shaped in iniquity. And so it had its commencement from birth. But if you think of that verse, it says, sin, when it is finished, it implies something else. It's running its course. It's running its course. It's like an illness, like a disease. You know, there's one disease that all too many here tonight have been in contact with. The terrible affliction of our day is not leprosy. It's cancer. Many of the individual has recognized and witnessed this terrible affliction run its course. I remember coming in contact with a man. In fact, I was told to go and visit him. I went to see him. He was about my own age. And at that time, I was in my early 30s. And it really bothered me to witness it happening to a man my own age. When I saw Wayne for the first time, the family wanted me to tell him that he had terminal cancer and that he wasn't expected to live beyond 6 months. All he had was back pains. That's all he had. When I went in and told him and tried to break it to him as gently and as kindly as I could, you know what he turned around and he said, "I got a few back pains. I'm not really that sick. Look at me. There's nothing wrong with me." And I have to admit, he looked quite robust. His coloring was good. His eyes looked good. But you know what? During the course of 6 months, I saw the healthy body of a man, robust in his early 30s, go downhill to the point that by the time that disease was finished with him, he weighed no more than about 60 pounds, and he was my size. I saw progress in his body. I saw progress in his mind. I saw it affect everything about the man. It was running its course. It was affecting him. Affecting his head. Affecting his heart. Affecting his legs. See, that's what Isaiah is talking about when he says that. From the top of the head to the sole of the foot. There's no soundness in it. That man is so affected by sin. We are born in sin. But sin doesn't just begin in a person's experience and stay dormant until they die. It commences to go on. It destroys the character. It perverts the thinking. It hardens and makes the heart callous and insensitive. It alters the individual. The longer people live in their sins, the more affected they are by it. It runs its course. But not only that, it has its contamination. Sin contaminates. I remember an article reading it. I referred to it by Times. And yet I wish I had the facts a little better on it. It was written, it's called, in a group of writings, called the Bayeux Tapestries. It was the story of a young girl by the name of, her first name was Maria. I'm not sure the last name. She was of a famous family in Flanders that did this work with embroidery. Always get it mixed up with macrame. And did these beautiful pieces of work to such an extent that people came from all over Europe and ordered from that part of Flanders these beautiful pieces of embroidery. Tablecloths, shawls, doilies, whatever you have. Her family were so good at it that before long, they would place their own stamp or their own color. They would actually color their own wools that they used. But their particular work was sought after more than anybody's. And even back in that day, people paid tremendous prices to get the things that they had made. This young girl, by the time she was, I believe, 14 years old, had such great ability to work at this, had mastered it so skillfully that at 14 years old, her pieces, the things that she made, were more beautiful, were more valuable than anything in her family. To the point people came from all over the world to buy it. She was famous. And then the black plague came. And it didn't just go into the poor person's hovel and touch them. It went into the palaces. And it went into this wealthy family's home, and it put its hand upon that young girl with all her ability, with all her talent, all her zest for life. And as she was there in the dark, bubles and bruises were beginning to break out on her, and the high fevers that accompanied the plague, bubonic plague, they called for a doctor. That doctor just came to the door and looked in. As he looked at her, saw the dryness of her skin, the flush, the large bubles are almost like tumors on her body. He literally closed that door and put that yellow stamp upon it and said this, plague, there's plague inside. That young girl in her thinking thought like this, he has given me a terrible prognosis. He has told me something that's hard to swallow. It can't be that bad. He's just being cruel to me. And so here's what she decided to do. With failing health and their greatest endeavor, she tried to make the most beautiful piece of embroidery she'd made. And with hands that were cracked and fevered, and a mind that was on the verge oftentimes of hysteria, she sat down and tried to make something beautiful for him. And here's what she thought. If I give him something I've made for him, surely he'll look at me and he'll give me hope and he'll give me a better diagnosis. And as that doctor, that surgeon came to that house, he looked in through that little opening in that door. She looked around with pleading eyes and fevered brow. And she looked over at the chair and she kept looking at it and nodding towards it. You know what he realized she was saying? Take what I have made for you and give me hope. Give me hope. That young girl died about 6 hours later. As that doctor turned away from the door, here's what he said. I can't take it. Because the very disease that is killing you has contaminated it. I can't touch it. That is why God never called upon individuals to do something to merit His salvation. That's why God calls the endeavors of sinners to justify themselves or make themselves acceptable to God dead works. They are defiled by the very individuals that are doing them. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, dead in trespasses and in sins. They're contaminated. You know, the wonderful truth of it is, once a person trusts Christ and they are purged by the blood of Christ, they are cleansed, and then what they offer to God from unfeigned heart is acceptable to God. We are God's workmanship, formed unto good works. That's what God desires. But a person, first of all, needs to be delivered from their sins. But more than that, it had its commencement from birth. It runs its course and breaks down the individual, hardens them, perverts their lives, destroys them. It contaminates anything they seek to do for God, so it's unacceptable. But it says in my verse, listen to what it says. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And every person in this meeting tonight that's not saved, sin is running its course in you like a disease. But it isn't finished yet. And finally, when that individual, at the end of a life without Christ, living in their sins and dying in their sins, close their eyes in death, that soul will go out into a never-ending eternity, and they will receive the wages of sin, the terrible isolation and separation and darkness that sin will bring for them forever. I remember a girl coming to gospel meetings one time, and I can still remember as she sat back at the end of the meeting, or actually before a meeting, to talk to us. And we had been preaching about the truth about sin and where sin would take individuals. And I can still see Ann saying this. Do you mean to tell me that there's worse to come? I thought this was hell on earth. Drug addiction from a child. Broken health. abused in the home. A terrible, sad, tragic story of a lifetime. And here's what she said, "Do you mean there's worse to come?" I said something at that time without even hesitating. Maybe I didn't say it as compassionately as I should. But it was true. Let me tell you what it is. Compared to what is to come, if you die in your sins, as you are, the miseries that you might go through in this life are a picnic. They're incomparable. And if a man could come back from the dark caverns of the damned and the terrible suffering and the isolation of eternity just for 1 minute in a cancer ward to suffer the most terrible physical anguish, he would jump at it. And in this meeting tonight, let me tell you something. Sin is running its course. It's not staying still. The older you get, the harder you're getting to the gospel. Your opportunities are being eaten up one at a time. Sin. And sin, when it is finished, will separate you from God from all eternity and leave you lost forever. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth and bringeth forth and bringeth forth death. But I want to talk just for a minute at the close of this on sin's cure. Sin's cure. Listen, if I couldn't preach this, I wouldn't even stand up here tonight. There's a cure. Could you imagine tonight if, or tomorrow morning, if there was an article in the newspaper and it says this, a perfect cure for cancer has been found, and every person that takes it will be healed immediately. There would be such a tremendous uproar in this world. So much excitement. Individuals literally exuberant with joy, delivered from the terrible end that it would produce. But I want to tell you there's even greater news than that tonight. That's why the gospel is called the good news. It is the best news that ever came from heaven. It is heaven's great news. It is the great statement and the declaration of God. Here it is. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And He was buried in the third day, was raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. And on that cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ declared with a loud, victorious voice. Someone said it was a cry in the sense He was crying. No, it wasn't. It was a cry of almost like of emancipation. A cry of deliverance. And a cry of victory. When the Christ who hung on Calvary's cross suffering for our sins cried these words, "It is finished." It's finished. I can't help but think of that every time I think of it. I think of Mr. George Belfleur. Brother Marie knows him well. In fact, he was in the house when it happened. Probably far better to tell it than I am. But I remember that man. We went to visit him. We stayed in his home. He wanted us to stay there. His wife was saved. His daughter was saved. His son-in-law was saved. George Belfleur began to realize that the religions I belong to have never given me peace. And I'm a man that could die. He was afraid to die. And he came to gospel meetings. He wanted to be saved. And I tell you, George Belfleur worked long shifts at a paper mill. And there were times when he came into that meeting and God bless him, he tried to sit and listen, but the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And he'd sort of nod and finally start to fall asleep. Hey, he worked at the paper mill. If you haven't got that excuse, you stay awake. And I can still remember George one night saying to me, "Peter, I'm just not going to get this. I'm too thick. I just can't get it." No, I said, "George, you're not thick. You're not dense. You're dark. We're staying at this home. I think we had a little preach there in the mornings, a little preach in the afternoon, a little preach at supper. Before we went to bed, sometimes we had a little preach too. Finally, I went and stayed in another home. Perhaps it was the two of us in one home for too long. It was hard to take. I'm not sure, but I went to stay with other folks. I remember the night that George came out of that meeting and he said, "There's no use me going back. I'm never going to get saved." That night when he went home, Mr. McCannell was sitting down with him, opening the Bible, showing him some scriptures, and George Belfleur just sat there and he said, "I can't see how I can be saved. How can I be saved?" Well, to cut a long story short, I got a call, and I think it was about 1 o'clock at night. I should have known something when Mr. McCandless was up. He was on the phone first of all. He said, "Here, there's somebody here who wants to talk to you." I picked up the phone. George Belfleur is a French, he had a French accent. He spoke French. Spoke English, too. And with a lovely, almost French accent, here's what he said. He said, "Peter, the work to take George Belfleur to heaven is not 99.9% done. It's finished. It's finished." Then he turned around, he said this, "I'm ready to die." Then he turned around, he said, no, "I'm ready to live. I'm ready to live." He said, "Until I got this, I wasn't living." I want to tell you something tonight. At the place called Calvary, nearly 2,000 years ago, where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins, he cried with a loud voice concerning the work he came to do to save that which was lost. Here's what he cried. "It is finished." And all you need tonight to take you to heaven, Christ has done. Why not trust him? God bless his word.